So I am super excited for this particular talk and to be able to kick off our time together. Just FYI, if the power goes off, how cool was it with some of those moments where the lightning was going off as we were worshiping the Lord? I mean, that was good stuff. But if that happens, pull out your cell phones and turn on your lights and we're going to keep rolling, okay? Most of you, some of you are like, well, mine's almost dead or whatever, but like, let's not have them out unless you need them in that case, but we'll keep rolling on, okay? Let's pray and we'll jump in. God, I thank you for how good you are to us. And Lord God, I thank you that we can worship you, that we can draw near to you. God, I thank you that you are so good to us, even in spite of us. Father, I pray that over the next few minutes, as we look into your word, that God, you would open our hearts and our minds like never before to realize who you are and what your desire and what your plans are for our future. God, I thank you and I praise you for all that you're doing for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know this and some of you, you know who I am. I'm Josh. I'm Josh, just Josh. You don't have to call me anything else. So, growing up, I had this desire, and it was a desire, and I still have this desire, and it's an unfulfilled desire, just to be straight up honest with you, and that is, I had this desire to be fully known and fully loved by my dad. I mean, like, it was so much. So my parents divorced when I was 3. I saw my dad every other weekend until forever. I mean, until I was a junior in high school, pretty much. There was a 6-month period where I went to live with my dad in the 9th grade. And for reasons that were beyond me and that I had no idea or nothing, no control over, my dad asked me to leave. When in between the summer of 9th and 10th grade. And he's like, hey, I just need you to stay back with your mom for a little while. And then at the end of the summer, I was like, can I come back now? And he's like, no, I'm going to need you to stay with your mom. And so, like, I had this internal longing to connect with my dad. And still, in many aspects, have that same internal longing to be connected to my dad. And there were a lot of circumstances and a lot of things that happened. And my family is totally messed up. Like, it's ridiculous. Jerry Springer stuff, like, with my family. It's unbelievable. I just dated myself because all of them were like, what in the world are you talking about, Josh? But just ridiculous stuff. So in that process, though, of dealing with my dad, and then my mom left, and I was forced to move back in with my dad in 11th grade. And just, man, I still, even though I was there, like, I had this internal, like, I wanted my dad. God's wired us and shaped us and made us to want to connect with our dad. And I know you're like, ah, that's my dad, and we'll be friends when I'm not a teenager anymore and all that stuff. Like, I get that because he's so uncool right now because he has to make some tough choices for some of your lives. Some of you, you have a phenomenal relationship with your dad. And you would say, my dad is my hero. My dad is the one who takes care of me. My dad is, I mean, he empowers me. He gives me wisdom. He's the strength in our family. And I think that's phenomenal. My dad taught me how to work hard. That's the number one thing I learned from my dad, was he taught me the value of hard work. And I am so thankful that he taught me that. That things that weren't just handed to me. I'm so grateful for that. Some of you, the relationship that you have with your dad is that, if you're honest, he's abusive. And he may not literally take you and hold you down and punch you with his fist, or he may. But there have been things and there have been times that you know that he stepped across a line that he should have never stepped across. Some of you, when it comes to your dad is totally absent. And you have that same desire that I have. Listen, I know that he was there every other week, and I talked to him every other Thursday night to find out if I was coming on Friday. That was the relationship I had with my dad. And so often, I felt like he was absent. And then when I lived with him, I still felt a little bit that way because he worked so much. So he was there, but not there. Does that make sense? So some, it's abusive. Some of you say, man, my dad, he's incredible. Some of you, your dads are passive. Like your dad's not really part of your life, and it's because he just is kind of passive and just lets you do your own thing, and it's just, that's just who he is. He's that way in all of life. Some of you guys, your dad is the performance-based dad. You know what I mean? Like, you do a good job. Like, you work really hard so that he says, hey, good job. You do really well in school. You do really well on the athletic field or whatever it is that you do, so that maybe he'll show up to that event. And maybe if you do well enough, he's going to say, hey, good job, son. Good job, babe. I love you, as he puts his arm around you. And at the same time, if you do a terrible job, the first thing out of his mouth is, hey, do you know what you could have done better? And da-da-da-da-da, and he launches into it. And I've seen that so many times in my life. And my dad was a little bit this way. And so I worked really hard, even when he was there, when he actually could come to my games, when he wasn't working, to make sure that I performed so well. I was always looking in the stand, like over my shoulder, to see if he was watching, to see what he would say, to see what he was thinking. I remember the game that I scored the most points ever in a high school basketball game. My dad met me at the edge of the court with a huge high five. And I thought that was the most incredible thing as a junior in high school. Remember, 4 months before that, my dad had asked me not to come back and live with him. And so I worked really hard for those moments. Some of you, when it comes to your dad, it's like it's always this game or this competition. Like if you do something, he's got to do it better than you. And it's almost like he's just the one that antagonizes you almost. It's you come in and say, look what I did, and he has a story about how he did one better when he was your age. I know this, that God has created us. And he has wired us and he's made us to want to be connected with our fathers. And it doesn't matter if your relationship, if you would say he's the best dad in the whole world, or mine's somewhere in between, or mine's nowhere there. He's wired us, he's made us, he's shaped us to be connected to our dads that way. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, we take who our earthly dad is, and we project that onto our heavenly father. And I think, well, I have to work really hard to earn his love, or I have to work really hard to earn his trust, or my heavenly father is this God who sits on the throne with long flowing white hair, and if I don't follow the rules, then he's going to get me, and he's just going to get after me, and all these things. And so we project who we think who our earthly father is onto our heavenly father. But listen, I want to tell you something tonight. All that stuff, and no matter where you are with your earthly father, you have a heavenly father who loves you, who desires that you would be fully known. He loves you, and he desires relationship with you like you could never imagine ever having. And so no matter where you're at, I want to show you tonight from God's word what it means that to be a child of God. Because I think if we got this, if we grabbed a hold of this, we downloaded it and we applied it into our lives every day, then it would absolutely change the way that we live. I know that for me, it's a process of still that's still going on. But God is so good to us, and he's shown us in his word what this looks like to be called a child of the King. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. As you're turning there, you know, half of us are from Alabama. The other half of you are doggy fans. So, Caleb, can you give it to them one time? Roll Tide. Can you give them a Roll Tide for us? All right. Last year, I had the privilege of being here for the men's retreat, and I said those words, and they were like, the door is right there. They were not very, very thrilled with me at that very moment.
I'm kind of impressed myself right now.
Yeah, for not being yelling and screaming. Yeah, I was so shocked at you. All right, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Starting with verse number 4. One of the things I love about a scripture and how it all connects, we believe that, or most people believe who are a lot smarter than me, that Galatians was written about 20 years or so after the life of Christ. And so when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Galatia, then what most believe is that Paul would have either known Mary, Jesus' mom, or he would have at least known John, who was the disciple who Jesus had tasked to take care of Mary, to look after her when he was gone from this earth. So within a 20-year time period, I love this. And there's some other historical reasons that we know this. But so right here, beginning in verse number 4, when the time had come, when the time came to completion. Some of your versions will say there, when the time had come. Those words just mean that, hey, listen, on God's calendar, at God's appointed time, at His special time, listen, you're not here by accident tonight. You're not here this weekend by accident. Some people said no, some people said yes, but God brought you here because He had a special message for you and for where you are in your relationship with Him. It is on God's appointed calendar that you're here this weekend, and He has something special in store for every single one of us. So when the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So when the time had come, He was born of a woman. This woman was Mary, right? We just celebrated Christmas. So this is Paul's little short summation of the Christmas story to the church at Galatia. And he says, listen, born of a woman, born under the law. And one of the important things is that Jesus would have been someone who perfectly fulfilled the law. The laws of God, He would have followed them. His parents took Him to the temple like they were supposed to on the eighth day and dedicated Him. He would have been one that dressed the way He was supposed to dress and did the things and followed the customs of the law the way that He was supposed to, because He was fully under the law. But He followed the law perfectly. Listen, here's one of the things that I've learned in my life is that we don't even follow the rules that we make for ourselves, much less rules that other people make for us. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Anybody in the room make a New Year's resolution or something? None of you do. I refuse to write that stuff down or to have New Year's resolutions because I know I'm just going to break them. And it's just a matter of like, if I write it down, then 2 days later it's probably going to be broken, because it'll be like, I'm going to exercise 5 days out of the week, and 3 days into the week it's like, well, I've missed that one now. So I might as well just not exercise or whatever it is. We can't even keep our own laws. We can't even keep our own rules. And the reality is the reason why we can't do those things is because we're sinners. I mean, point blank, flat out, the reason why we don't follow the law, it's because we're sinners. How many of you drive in here? How many of you drive? A few of you, okay. Who's gotten a speeding ticket in here? Wait, Brody, you're only 15, bro. Well, I mean, like, not even driving by yourself in our... Oh, I didn't get a ticket, but you got pulled over. Okay. Wow. Wow, that's going to be great on his insurance, right? So, literally, the law of God, it shows us that ultimately we can't keep it. Because we want to be in charge of our own hearts, of our own lives. And so what the scriptures tell us is that we're sinners because of this. Because we couldn't keep and don't keep God's law. So let's keep reading on, though. All right, so in verse 5, it says this. So Jesus was born under the law, and He tells us why. He says, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that word redeem, it's a word that you probably are familiar with, but it means to buy back. And so it carries the idea of going to the market where they would basically parade slaves out in front of people, and literally they would go and they would purchase them, or they would have someone who would purchase them back. And so it carries the idea that Christ came and he lived perfectly under the law, and he came to redeem us because we've broken the law. So essentially, he pays the price for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, a price that we could not pay, that because we'll never be good enough. We'll never amount to it. We'll never have enough good works to pay the debt that we owe. And so what because our Heavenly Father loved us enough, he also required a perfect sacrifice. And Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he came and he buys us back. He pays the price that we could not pay. And when God looks at us, when we're in Christ, then he says, the debt has been paid in full because of my son, Jesus. And I think that's something that you have heard a lot. It's something that you know, but it's something that should absolutely change the way that we live. It should never be something that we're just like, yeah, Jesus paid for my sin. Jesus died for my sin, and I'm good with it. Like, that's what my four-year-olds would say about who Jesus is. But that should never be what a 14-year-old says who knows who Christ is. It should never be that simple for us. It is, no, I have a Savior who loved me, who bled for me, who died for me, who paid the price that I could not pay to buy me back. He purchased my sin debt. He took it all on himself when he went to a cruel cross and he died. I love that. His payment, he was the payment for our sin. And even though we're completely guilty of breaking God's law, he paid the price anyway. I wrote this down. It wasn't just a transaction. Your Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you. So Christ Jesus didn't just die to die, and so I got a get out of jail free card, or get out of hell free card. I'm sorry. He didn't die just so it could be a transaction and I could go on and live life however I wanted to live life. He died so that we could be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. It tells us there that he redeemed us, those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The word adoption, it means to be brought into the family as an outsider. It means to be brought into the family as an outsider. So here's the thing that he did. When Christ came, when he paid the price that we couldn't pay, what he does is when we place our faith in him, we repent of our sin, we turn from our sin, and we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, then what it says is that he adopts us into his family as sons. So he sees everything that we've done. He sees the horrendous thoughts that you think. He sees the terrible attitudes that you have. He sees the way that you treat, the things that you look at, the things that you say. He sees all of that stuff. Yet, he still adopts us into his family. Did you know that, like, now adoption, like, you see all the little photos and pictures, and you see families that they adopt, and it's a really big thing. And I love that it's a really big thing because it's a gospel thing to adopt family, to adopt those who don't have a family, to be brought in as an outsider and brought in and given the full rights of an insider, to be adopted into the family. But in that culture, they adopted adults. I know it's kind of weird, like it's like because you think of like kids are adopted and you like cute little kids and you bring them in the family or whatever and they're just part of the family. But so literally, what would happen is they would take and let's just say I didn't like my adult children. Well, where's my inheritance going to go? If I didn't want it to go to my sorry kids, then I would just find somebody who was really, really good and who I really liked, and I would adopt him into my family so that then I could, like, my inheritance, what I was going to pass on to my kids would actually go to that child that I adopted into my family. It's that's fascinating to me because it's completely backwards of adopting someone. It's adopting someone out of selfish reasons or with a selfish motive. And what the scriptures tell us is that it's the exact opposite, that God, in His great love for us, He adopts us into His family. He calls you a son of the King. He calls you a daughter of the King. When we repent and we place our faith in Christ, then we are part of His family. We're brought in as outsiders, and we're brought in and we're given the full rights of an insider. He adopts us into His family. Adoption gives us a new family and a new identity. We are His loved son or His loved daughter. He sees me just like He sees Jesus. Let's read this in verse number 6. So He says He adopts us. And now because you are sons. So He says, Christ came, He redeemed us, He adopts us into His family, and now He gives us a new name. He calls us His. He calls us His son, His daughter. He says, so because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this particular word, first off, we're told that when we come into a relationship with Christ, that we're given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives and dwells inside of us. And at that moment, what it does is it makes us brand new from the inside out. We're given new hearts. We're given new identities. And our identity is in our new family, the family of God. So He adopts us into His family. He gives us His Spirit to come and live and dwell inside of us. But then, so it tells us that it creates this longing in our hearts, that we can now call Him Abba, Father. It's essentially saying Father, Father, two times. Anytime a word is repeated in Scripture like that, you can know that it's important. That the word Abba is the Aramaic version of this. And so literally, it's still kept the same way in our English language or in our English Bibles, because of the importance of it. It says, listen, this is an intimate relationship. This isn't just a transaction. So no matter how crappy it is with your dad here, your Heavenly Father sees all that crap. He sees all your junk. He sees all your mess, all your guilt, all your shame. Yet He still loves you. He invites you to be part of His family. And it's not just a transaction. He's not just, well, now my sins are forgiven, but now He is your Father in heaven. He loves you, and He calls you His. I wrote this down. It's not a boss-child relationship. It's a father-child relationship. It's not just, well, He's my forgiver, but now He is my Heavenly Father. And then verse 7, so He says, so Christ came, born under the law. He died. He was buried. He rose from the grave to buy us back, to pay for our sin. And because He does that, when we repent and become followers of Christ, then what happens to us is that we are now adopted into the family of God. His Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. We call Him Father now. And He says, so because of these things, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So He says, listen, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the way that life used to be. I am not a slave to how my earthly father treated me. I'm not a slave to the things that happened to me by people in my family that shouldn't have happened to a 7-year-old kid. That's not what defines me. He says, so all that stuff, I still love you. I'm still inviting you in. So what I wanted to do for you is, there's not a ton of space up here. Adam, could you help me slide this over? I want you to see this particular table here. All right? Because I want you to understand, I want you to know this and to absolutely be able to grab a hold of this. So my family, one of the things that I love about my four kids is that even though it's chaos most times and it's loud and they don't want to eat and we have to fight over what they're going to eat and all this stuff because they're sick. My kids are 6, 5, 4 and fixing to be 3 next week. So that just gives you, if you didn't know that, like that gives you a little window into our lives. Like nothing is easy ever. But I want you to understand something. When we repent and we place our faith in Christ, we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, then what happens is we are brought to the table. That God brings us to the table. And at this table, we receive the full rights, the full benefits as a child, as a son, as a daughter of the King. And so He invites us. He invites us to come. And sit at the table with Him. And when we're here, we're extended the full rights and the full privileges. We come from being an outsider to being an insider. So when we're born again, we get a brand new start. We get a brand new family tree. It's one of the things that happened when I was in college is that I had to write this family tree for a class. And I was dating my wife. I don't think we were engaged at this point, but I had to do this. And so she's like an artist, like all this crazy stuff. And like, she's so good at drawing stuff. So I was explaining to her my family. And listen, my family is jacked up. That's the best description I can give you. Messed up as messed up could be. Drug addicts, child abusers, other types of addictions. You name it, and it exists within my immediate family. And we started doing this thing where I had to make a family tree. And Jen was like, that's my wife, Jen. She said, I had no idea that your family was this messed up. I had no clue that it was like that. But here's the thing. Here's one of the privileges of being adopted into the family of God, is that even though all that stuff is messed up, all that stuff is jacked up, when I'm invited to His table, I get to dine with the King. I am here. I get to sit at the table with my Heavenly Father. He's never kicking me out. He's never saying, I need you to go stay with your mom. He's never saying, you're out. I belong. He gives me a new identity and a new family tree. And here's the thing. God isn't the bigger version of your dad. He's the perfect version of your dad. You take everything that your dad is not, and He's the opposite of that. You think everything that your father is good, and He's even better. He's the perfect version of Him. So no matter how jacked up that relationship is, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who calls you His. I love this because when my kids come to the table with me, we have no electronics at the table. It's just us. And I love that they bring their noise and their chaos and who they are to the table. And you know why I love that? Because at my table, I always want them to know that they can be who they are. And when God, when He adopts us into His family, He loves you for who you are. If you're a smelly middle school boy who doesn't like to bathe or brush your teeth, guess what? He loves you as a smelly middle school boy who doesn't like to bathe or brush your teeth. Please bathe and brush your teeth this weekend. Because He said, listen, I love you enough to send my one and only son to die for you. And I'm bringing you to the table. And this is the table that you get to eat with the King the rest of your life. He loves you for who you are. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be somebody else. He loves you for you. And I love this. The theme of our week is, at His table, you are fully known by Him. And being fully known by Him makes you finally free. When you know everything about Him, when He knows all things about you, the things that you try to hide, the things that you don't let anybody else in on, what you look at, what you say, what you think about, He knows all those things. And at His table, we're told that because we've been adopted into His family, that we are fully known by God who loves us, who died for us, and who calls us into relationship with Him. And at His table, we are fully known, and we are finally free. You see, at His table, because He knows us and He loves us, it frees me to be me. I don't have to be freaked out about what somebody else is going to say or think about me. I can do the things that He calls me to do because I know that He loves me and He calls me His. I don't have to be worried about what someone else is going to think about me. I don't have to sit and live in this constant state of anxiousness where it makes me sick and where I'm so freaked out about all the things that could happen or might happen or what somebody going to think or what, because I'm fully known and fully loved by Him. And because we are fully known, we can be finally free to be me. You can be you. Because Christ paid the price and He's adopted you into His family. I love this because by being fully known and finally free, I don't have to compare myself and wonder, do I add up? I don't have to worry about, well, do I really, really measure up? Because in my Father's eyes, my Heavenly Father, He knows me and He loves me. And I have a seat at the table with Him, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. We're free to know that everything we need is with Him right here at His table. All that I need in life, you can't give it to me. My dad's not ever going to give it to me. But my Heavenly Father does. I love this because I can be me. So just a little illustration of how this works in my own life. 3 years ago, I'd have never stood in front of you wearing glasses. I know that's weird because my glasses make my eyes look big and all this. Like, these are the thinnest glasses I've ever had in my life. All right, I'm blind as a bat. Like, that's just who I am. All right? But I was so insecure about wearing glasses. I was so afraid of what people would think because I got made fun of for wearing big, thick glasses. I got made, like, all the things that you imagine someone that happened to someone who's little on the less athletic or goofy side, not necessarily less athletic, but the really goofy side with big glasses. Like, that, all that stuff happened to me as a middle schooler, as a high schooler. My wife would tell you that literally if I was wearing glasses when she met me, I wouldn't even make eye contact with you. And so, for me, what I've realized as I've gone, like, what you think of me because I have glasses or don't have glasses doesn't really matter. Because my Heavenly Father looks at me and says, Josh, I love you. I love you in spite of your family. I love you in spite of where you've been. I love you in spite of your sin. I love you in spite of all those things. I sent my son to die for you. I sent the very best for you. And now you have a seat at my table. And I am everything that you need. So you don't need the approval of anybody else. And so I'm good. Standing in front of you with glasses on. I know that's a kind of a weird deal, but and when you understand that you are fully known by your Heavenly Father, it frees you to live life. It frees you to be you. As an awkward middle schooler, as an excelling high schooler, it frees you to be who you are. And it is amazing. It's liberating. It frees us to be who God's called us to be. So here's the question for you. Have you come to a point in your life where you would say, you know what? I have turned from my sin and I've placed my faith, my hope, my trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Can you say, you know what? I have a seat at the table because I repented and I placed my faith in Christ. That's the first question that you need to answer tonight. So let's do this. Just everybody close your eyes for a second. If you would say tonight, hey, you know what? I have had a point in my life where I repented of my sin. And I know that now I have a seat at the table, at God's table, and nobody could ever take that away from me. You slip your hand up. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put your hands back down. Maybe you're the person that you're here tonight, and you would say, you know what? I know that Jesus died for my sins. I've known that for my entire life. Maybe tonight, for the first time, you need to say, you know what? I know all the semantics of that Jesus died and that He redeemed me and that I can have new life and I can go to heaven when I die. I know all those things, but I have never asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe if that's you tonight, then what you need to do is you need to say just in the quietness of your heart right now, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. I am turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. And I know that in turning to you, now I have a seat at the table. And nobody can ever snatch that seat away from me. I repent. And I place my faith and my hope and my trust in you and you alone. There's not like this magical prayer or there's not this thing, but you right there in the quietness of your heart need to say those things. Or you, when we're done here, you need to grab Pastor Chad or myself or AJ or Adam and have a conversation with us. You're invited to the table. Christ died so you could be there at the table with Him. Are you? And then maybe you're the person here that you say, all that's good. I settled all that. But I do not live like I'm a child of the King. Maybe just in the quietness of your heart, you know that there's some sin, there's some things that keep you from doing the things that you're supposed to do, that keep you from being where you're supposed to be. I pray that you would repent, that you would turn from that sin now. Father, I thank you for how good you are. And I thank you that, God, you took a poor boy who had no chance. Who people looked at and said, there's no way that that guy's going to amount to anything. God, you took him in his guilt and his shame and his brokenness. And you said, I love you. And I call you my son. God, when I repented when I was 17 years old, Lord, you knew my heart. You knew the brokenness that was there. And I pray that for anybody here who doesn't know you as Savior, God, that they wouldn't leave. They wouldn't walk out these doors as we go to small group without getting that right, without making sure that that was nailed down, that their seat at the table was nailed down. For the one who there's just habitual sin in their life, God, I pray that they would turn from that. That this would be the start of something brand new for them. That they would know that you give them a new identity, that you call them yours, your son, your daughter. And we don't have to be slaves to fear or to past sin or to past things that have happened to us. But God, we can walk knowing that we are fully known, we are fully loved, and because of that, we are finally free. God, move in and through us as we go to our small groups. In this time. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.